So if you'd open up your Bibles there, Mark 14, and we'll be beginning down at verse 12. As you look at the Gospel of Mark, as you look at all the Gospels, they cover the events of Jesus' life, his teaching, his miracles, and they lead up to this last week of his life, and then all of a sudden they get much more detailed. There's much more coverage of what's going on. So it's very interesting to see, just take a little portion of what happens in the last week of Jesus' life here on earth before he's crucified, and dig into it a little bit and see what it means. So let's start with Mark 14:12, and let's begin with a prayer. Father, thank you that we have your word to share. Thank you for the things that you speak to us from it. Lord, we pray that we would hear from you this evening, that we would grow in our understanding of what your crucifixion and resurrection mean to us. And may we be blessed by what you show us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Mark 14, starting with verse 12. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where do you want us to go and prepare that you may eat the Passover?" And he sent out two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. Wherever he goes in, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' Then he will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared. There, make ready for us." So his disciples went out and came into the city and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. There were three feasts that all the Jewish men were required by law to attend each year: the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Pentecost, and the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles. Why were these important? Well, the Passover was very important to the nation of Israel. The Feast of Passover looked back to the Exodus. Even today, the Jews consider that the crux of their history. In fact, I was at a bar mitzvah one time, and the rabbi asked, and he knew there were a bunch of us there because it was the son of our softball coach, and he asked us, you know, what's the central focus of all of Jewish history? And I wanted to cry out, the resurrection, but I refrained myself. Because I knew that wasn't the right answer, and I've been trained by public schools to only give the answer that the teacher wants. But what he was pointing to was the Exodus from Egypt. And the Passover was designed to remind people of what God did during the Exodus. You remember what God did, right? The nation of Israel had gone down into Egypt, and there they had become enslaved to the Egyptians. They had come into bondage. And God, through a series of miracles, plagues upon the people, which he called judgments on their gods, brought the nation of Israel to the point of deliverance. But Pharaoh's heart kept growing hard. He kept refusing to let the people go. And finally, God said, okay, this is going to be the night. On this night, Pharaoh is going to expel you from the land, basically. And so what God told the people was to take a lamb, and if they were a small family or too poor, to get together with another family, take a lamb. It had to be an unblemished lamb. Kill it, take the blood, and put it on the sides and on the top of the door. And he said, I'm going to pass through the land, and I'm going to slay the firstborn of man and of animal. But when I see the blood, I'm going to pass over that dwelling place. And so all those who believed God meant what he said, did what he said, took the lamb, killed it, put the blood on the doorpost, and then they went inside and waited for the night. And can you imagine what that would have been like? You know, we look at something like this and we think, okay, either we think it's just a story, or we recognize, no, this is a true story, this is history. But we look at it from the outside, and sometimes we need to step back and say, what would that have been like? Because that's part of what God wanted his people to remember, right? What would that have been like? You're there. You've heard God is coming in judgment on the gods of Egypt. And the way that he's going to judge is by killing the firstborn. I've got a firstborn son. I'd be very nervous, even if I'd done just what God had said. And I would have, right? I would have said, wow, you know, if God said this, we better do it. We better do it. And we would have done that. We would have killed the lamb. We would have put the blood on the door. It would have seemed kind of weird, wouldn't it? And then we would have waited. And then we would have started to hear cries from the people round about. Cries from the Egyptians who didn't believe God, who lost their firstborn sons. And it would have just been an agonizing time. But then, all of a sudden, we would have been told, get your stuff, we're going, we're free, we're set free. We're not slaves anymore. God has let us go. And the whole nation of Israel got up, and it says that they hadn't leavened their bread. They took it unleavened. They didn't have time. They just carried it with them in their kneading bowls on their back. And they left the land of Egypt, and over the course of time, God led them into the promised land. And God said, I want you to remember this. Every year, I want you to have a feast of unleavened bread, and I want you to sacrifice a Passover lamb. I want you to remember that this was the night that God passed over you. He didn't visit judgment on you. He passed over you because of the blood of the lamb. And you need to celebrate this feast every year. Now, this is commanded of all Jewish men. Come up to Jerusalem, celebrate the feast of unleavened bread, celebrate the Passover. Jesus went to Jerusalem knowing that he was going to die. But notice what happens on the first day of unleavened bread when they killed the Passover lamb. His disciples said to him, where do you want us to go and prepare that you may eat the Passover? What are they assuming? They're assuming, of course, Jesus is going to eat the Passover lamb. You know, of course, he's always fulfilling the law. He's always doing what the law said. And so they just assume, we're going to do this. Where do you want us to go? And so Jesus sent out two of his disciples, and we hear from, I believe it's Luke, that it's Peter and John are the two that he chose. And he said, go into the city. A man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Now, you know, this is a long time ago. This is 2,000 years ago almost. He didn't say, you know, go look up on your Google Maps and it's going to be at this address. No, think about how he's giving directions here. He says, go into the city being Jerusalem. That's where the Passover was to be celebrated. A man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water, which is a little unusual in itself because that was considered women's work, right? So here's going to be a man carrying a pitcher of water. So you'll know who it is I'm talking about you because this will be unusual. But he'll meet you. Follow him. Follow him. Just go where he goes. Wherever he goes in, whatever house he goes in, you go in. Say to the master of the house, the teacher says, the teacher, Jesus, says, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples? So you get the picture here, right? The disciples are being told what to do. Just go into the city. You'll see this guy. Follow him. Go into the house. Talk to the master of the house. That's going to be where we're going to eat the Passover. Would this boggle your mind if you were Peter and John? I mean, you know, we read these stories and we go through them because we've read them so many times, some of us, and we don't stop and think about it. But imagine if you were Peter and John. It's like, okay, Lord, you want us to go into the city? We'll go into the city. You want us to watch for a man carrying a pitcher of water? We can do that. We see him. We're supposed to follow him. Okay. Go into the house. And that's going to be the house. Right, Lord? That's what you said. Right, Lord? Okay. Here we go. And so they do. And what happens? It happens just as it said. So his disciples went out and came into the city and found it just as he had said to them. And they prepared the Passover. Now this, I think this is not one of those kinds of things that we would think it was if it were us. You know, if I told somebody like that, you know, if I told you, you know, go do this and this and this, follow this guy, and this is what's going to happen, you'd go, right. But if you did it, and I said, no, listen, you know, you got to, what would you assume? You know, Greg's made arrangements ahead of time. You know, he set this whole thing up. I can't believe that it worked. You know, it's like the dominoes that you set in order. It's like, wow, the whole thing fell down. It worked. But that's not the way it is at all, is it? This is Jesus. He knows. He knows everything. He knows everybody. And he knows what's going to be happening. He knows exactly the timing that Peter and John are going to get into the city. He knows all that the people are going to do. He knows where that guy's going to go. And he knows that that guy, the house where that guy's going to enter, they have prepared for the Passover. Now, we don't know why they've prepared. Maybe he was going to have a family gathering, or maybe he was going to rent out his room or whatever. But here's this room. It's all prepared, and there's nobody there celebrating. It's all ready for Jesus and the disciples. And I think that's important because they're going to need to know that Jesus knew ahead of time exactly what was going to happen. Now, he's told them, right? He's told them several times. He's told them three times already in Mark that he's going to be killed. But they don't get it. They're not seeing spiritually what's going to happen. They've already got these ideas of what's going to happen. They think Jesus is going to go in and he's going to be the king and they're going to be his cabinet. Nice positions of honor. And they're just totally not prepared for Jesus to die, even though he spelled it out to them. So it's going to be very important for them to know Jesus knew ahead of time all that was going to happen. Remember, when he sent us into the city, it happened exactly as he said. So the Passover was not just important to the Jewish people. It was important to Jesus. But it was more than important just in the sense of celebrating the feast. Because there's a lot more that's going on in here that God has arranged ahead of time to teach us what is really going on. Do you remember what John the Baptist said of Jesus when his disciples, John the Baptist's disciples, were around him and Jesus came and he saw Jesus? Do you remember what John the Baptist said? He said, "Behold, look, see, look at this man. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Now, what happened in the Passover? The lamb died in place of the family. The blood, in a sense, covered them so that God didn't look down upon their sins. He overlooked their sins. There was a covering there for their sins. That was the essence of the whole sacrificial system of the Jews. There was a covering for their sins, covering their sins from God's sight so that he could overlook them and not bring judgment upon them. But that's not good enough, is it? It's not enough to have our sins just covered for a while if they're still there. What God wanted to do was to take those sins away. To take them away. That's what he wants to do in our lives. He doesn't want to look down at us and say, okay, you know, I'm just going to cover those sins up because, you know, I kind of like this person and I don't want to see them. I don't want to judge them. You know, I'm just going to cover them up. That's what we do sometimes. God wants to take them away. He's going to take them away. He wants to remove them from us, and eventually he will completely remove them from us. When we're gone from these bodies, these fallen bodies, we're going to be free. You see, God wants to do the same thing in our lives that he did with the nation of Israel. He wants to bring us out of bondage, even as he did them. He wanted to bring them, even as he brought them into freedom, he wants to bring us into freedom. Even as he brought them into the promised land, he wants to bring us into a land of promise, a fruitful land, a place of blessing. So the Passover isn't just this feast where they're constantly looking back at something that happened long ago. It's also something designed to point them forward to the time of Christ so that they would recognize, hey, wait a minute, there's something more going on here. That's why Jesus had to be crucified at the time of the Passover. The day when the Passover lamb was killed, Jesus is going to die on the cross the following day. That should be something that would bring a correspondence to the people's minds. Hey, there's something more going on. And remember, The Pharisees and the leaders of the Jews didn't want that to happen. They thought, you know, if we have him killed during the time of the Passover, there might be a riot. Let's not have him killed then. But it's like everything that they tried to do, they couldn't thwart God's will. God had everything under control. He saw it all ahead of time, and it came out such that Jesus' death is aligned with the Passover. So he comes and he has this Passover celebration. He's preparing the Passover. Now, when the Passover was eaten, there was the lamb, there were bitter herbs, there was unleavened bread, and then there was wine. Jesus is the Lamb of God. The bitter herbs speak of his suffering, the bitterness of death that he had to suffer for us. The bread and the wine, his body and his blood. His body and his blood. So the whole of the Passover feast points to Jesus' death on the cross for us. It's interesting, when the Jews were instructed how to celebrate the Passover, they were told, you have to take all the leaven out of your house. You have to remove it all from your house. And we know from Jesus' teaching that leaven is a symbol of sin. So Jesus is saying, look, you need to prepare yourself for this. Not that you can get rid of your sin, but you need to identify it and confess it to the Lord. It's interesting that today Judaism has sort of branched into three branches. There's the Orthodox, the Conservative, and the Reformed. I had a friend who was Reformed, and she told me what they did at Passover time now. She said that when it was time to get rid of the leaven, what every family would do would be they would sell all their leaven to the rabbi. So they didn't own any leaven in their home. It was all the rabbi's. And then when the Passover was over, they'd buy it back. It was a lot easier than having to go through your home and look at all the ingredients and say, well, you know, this bread has leavening. I've got to get rid of that. You know, and that's can be pretty costly, too, unless you plan ahead such that you're eating everything ahead of time, right? So streamline it. It's kind of amusing, isn't it? But isn't that what we do a lot of times? Did you know that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, when Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he's writing about sin in the church, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6, he says, your glorying is not good. They were glorying that they were sophisticated enough to overlook horrible sin. He says, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? It spreads. Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. The purpose of Jesus being our Passover is to free us from sin. It's to pay for that sin so that we don't have to deal with it while we still have to deal with it, right? We still have to identify it, confess it. We need to turn from it in repentance. But it's paid for. We don't have to deal with the fear that judgment's coming. We don't have to look out and say, God is coming in judgment. Did I do right? Did I apply the blood okay? You know, was my lamb unblemished enough? Have I followed the instructions carefully enough? All we have to do is look at the cross and say, Jesus died there for me. He died there for me. He paid for my sins. It's all taken care of. We look at him and we say, he's our Passover lamb. He's our Passover lamb. And because of his death, we don't have to die. God passes over us in judgment. Our sins are forgiven. They're taken care of. Jesus is our Passover. He's our Passover lamb. It's interesting, the word Passover doesn't just refer to the Passover lamb, though, does it? It refers to the Passover meal. It refers to the celebration that the disciples are having with Jesus and that other people, other families and groups were having throughout the city of Jerusalem during that time. The meal that brings us sustenance. Jesus is our Passover. when we celebrate communion, we're doing the same thing. We're taking these elements and we're making a feast of remembrance. We're eating, we're drinking, and we're reminding ourselves what Jesus did, that he is our Passover lamb. We're taking his life into ourselves. That doesn't just happen at the communion table. Jesus' life is available to us. He's the Passover lamb that was slain once for all, that we can take of his life daily, moment by moment, whenever we have need. Our souls can be nourished in him. But the word Passover didn't just refer to the lamb or the meal. It referred to this whole time of feasting. The idea that this is going to be a continual feast for 7 days is a reminder that Jesus is continually our Passover. We can always go to him. He's available to us. We can remember what he did on the cross apart from our meal of remembrance, apart from the communion table. Anytime we're in need, anytime Satan comes against us and said, you know, you're just a sinner, you deserve condemnation, we can say, wait a minute, no, I remember the cross. I remember that Jesus paid for my sins. I can have that forgiveness in him. Jesus is our Passover, sacrificed for us to bring us out of bondage into freedom, to spare us from death that we might have life. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So when we celebrate communion, we remember what Jesus did on the cross. We turn our eyes backwards in time, just as the Jews, the nation of Israel, would turn their eyes backward to the Exodus. We turn our eyes backward to the cross, and we remember that the payment on the cross lasts forever. Forever. And the payment on the cross is an infinite payment. It covers all of us, and it covers all of our sins. And so we look back on that, and we rejoice. You know, Good Friday tends to be a somber time. We grieve over what our sins cost Jesus, but at the same time, there should be a joy underneath that fills our hearts when we remember he loved me enough to die for me. Jesus loved me enough to die for me, to pay for my sins. That death, it's a painful thing when we think about Jesus dying on the cross because of my sins. But at the same time, it's a time of joy. And especially as we look forward to a couple days later when Jesus rises from the dead.